I good? Maybe? Sort of? Kind of? A little bit? There we go. Let's see if we can't get you folks out of here before it rains. Oh, is it too late? Well, let's just stay until it's over. For those of you who've been paying attention, in Hebrews chapter 11, we've talked about a great number of pillars of faith. From Enoch, who walked so closely with God that he was here and then he wasn't, to Abraham, the father of the promise, the father of the Jews, the beginner of all of the things that we see pretty much from the Old Testament all the way until the New, into the book of Revelation. All of those things hinge upon the promise to Abraham. And we looked at Moses, that mighty figure who brought those children of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. We looked at great people who faith, who overcome great obstacles. And for those of you who are looking ahead and wondering if we would skip her, we've now come to the black sheep, Rahab. Now it is your pastor's job to make sure that you have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But I also realize that there are little ears in the room. And I don't want to have any uncomfortable questions for you when you get home. And, you know, sometimes kids, they don't listen until it's time to not listen. And then you can guarantee that they're listening. And so I'm going to just, yes. So from henceforth, we shall call Rahab not a person that the scripture refers to her as, maybe a woman of ill repute. How about we go with that? I was going to go with a localized male entertainer, but that still seemed very, very, very rough. So we shall say Rahab, woman of ill repute. For those of you who are looking in your Bible wondering what we're talking about, she was a member of the world's oldest profession. Now, we are stuck here, though, because the Bible doesn't gloss over it. Matter of fact, we look in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Her former occupation and her current occupation, as we're reading it, is almost heralded as a signpost of where Rahab has come from. It is an integral part of what we might refer to as her testimony. And so the Bible doesn't gloss over her former life. Matter of fact, every time her name is mentioned, so was her former occupation. And so we need to look at that with some clarity, and we need to see that there's a lot of things that are going on. Like I said, Rahab is the black sheep. All the rest of them have been men, with the exception of Moses' parents. All of them have been Hebrews, with the exception of Rahab. And so now, somehow, in the midst of all of God's story of redemption, we're stuck with this sore thumb sticking out here on the side. And I don't think Paul, as he was recounting all of the wonderful people of the Old Testament who stepped out in faith and did great and mighty things, I don't think he did this on accident to almost stop with her. Especially as you look at Hebrews, as he's writing to a mostly Gentile people, talking about the supremacy of Christ in our lives. So he decides to end, if you will, with his examples to a Canaanite woman of ill repute who somehow finds her way into the lineage of the very Messiah he was talking about. So we're going to be looking at Rahab and who belongs where. Because for a lot of us, especially for those of us that are saved, we often look back on some things that we've done. Maybe we're a little ashamed of them. Maybe we're a lot ashamed of them. But they are part of who we are. Not in the sense that we carry them with us, but they are part that made us the person that we are. And so that is the category, and that's kind of the situation we're looking at with Rahab. Now, I will tell you, there are some odd parts of the story that your pastor's twisted mind had to work through. And I don't mean twisted as in the things that you think, maybe. But here we have, for those of you who don't know the story, Joshua has just brought the people into the promised land. They have crossed the Jordan. There's millions of people, men, women, children, and they have all traveled in this cloud-like glob of people. And they've come from Egypt, and they finally have found themselves out of the wilderness and into the promised land. This very place that God Himself has promised them, their first major obstacle is the city of Jericho. A walled city, a fortified city. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. And so Joshua says, I need two volunteers to go spy out the land, which is a misnomer. When you have millions of people wandering around with no homes, it's hard to hide that many people. So it wasn't like the city of Jericho didn't know they were there, but they sent two spies into the city to see if they could find a weakness, a way in. Joshua was using what military tactics he had. Now, you and I know from our story a couple weeks ago that Joshua didn't even need them. All he needed to do was march around the city and the walls were going to come down. That's usually not, you don't go to West Point and they teach you that. That's not a tactic that's used by militaries even in those days. So now they've got two spies. Joshua said, go spy it out, see what we can do, see if there's a weakness, a piece in their armor where we can slide in. Now, there are two single spies. You say, Brother Philip, I'm reading the scripture in Joshua chapter 2 and 6. It doesn't say they're single. Yet, it does. Because they would be dead if they came back to Joshua and said, well, how did it go? Well, we stopped by a house of ill repute, and she saved us. That's not a story you come home and tell your wife. And so the story goes that the king comes and knocks on Rahab's door. And he says, I know the spies have visited here. And she covers for them. She lies for them. And that's where we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, looking, if you will, in verse 31. Let's stand. Let's just read this one verse and let it kind of wash over us a little bit as we talk about how God brings the wretched and cleans them up, brings them into His fold. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1. By faith, Rahab, the woman of ill repute, received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Father, we come to you and we thank you that we have been people outside of your will, not part of your promises of Abraham, but yet you've reached out to us in grace, that we've believed in your promise of the Son, Jesus Christ, who can bring salvation, and you have grafted us into that promise. And so, Father, as we look at Rahab and all the things that surrounded her life, but most importantly, the things that surrounded her life afterwards, a life defined by living and faith. And so, Father, we ask that we cast those eyes upon her story, that we might see the redemption in our own. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Two things we need to look at as God adds his soundtrack. In order for us to come into God's kingdom, in order for Rahab to leave a life that once was, to come into a life that now is, she must do the inevitable. The thing that each of us should have done, if we haven't already, is betray our culture. Rahab was a Canaanite woman who was a woman of ill repute. Many scholars think maybe she was part of also the integral part of Canaanite worship. I don't want to expect you to be a scholar on, Old Testament Canaanite culture, but it was pretty rough. Everything in their worship systems surrounded itself with sex and sacrifices, whether it be their own children or animals, because they were very much surrounded by fertility gods. And so Rahab was believed to be part of this culture and maybe even part of how that system works. And so these two spies are looking for a shady place to hide. Now, when you're the enemy, sometimes these are the places that you have to go in order to, you know, war. It's not the first time soldiers have marched into places of this nature, so we won't get stuck on that. But what we need to also understand is Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 and 6 makes some profound statements, not about her culture, not about her occupation, but about God Himself. Statements that we don't see from anybody in Joshua except Joshua. There are some profound statements of a lack of faith by the people. They often grumble, they often fight, they often don't believe that God is able to do things. Matter of fact, when God tells them to march around, you almost can read between the lines of like, how absurd is this for all of these people, men, women, and children, not just the soldiers, to march around these city walls so many times for so many days. This is absurd. And yet we're going to look at some statements of Rahab that she betrays her culture. For each of us, as we were born into this new life in Jesus Christ, had to leave behind the old one, betraying that culture which we were born into. Now, I'm talking, you know, most of you probably born in Spring Hill. I know this may shock you, but sometimes in Spring Hill, you can be up to no good. Sometimes in Spring Hill, you can be up to all the good in the world, but just not have your life focused on God. You can live your life in this church, born into this church, raised in this church, go to VBS and Sunday school in this church, walk an aisle in this church, get baptized in these waters in this church, but never have Jesus Christ as part of your life. You will need to betray that culture to walk into the kingdom of God. Because your life has not been about the things that He has been about. The redemption of mankind, and the story of Jesus Christ and His salvation. You've been about what good people do, moral people do, church people do. There have been lots of church people throughout the annals of time and history. We can look at the prophets of the Old Testament where God screams through their voices and says, I wish you would just close up the doors of your churches and go home because I'm not there. If that's true in the old and translates into the new and goes even further into our lives, then there could be people in our pews next to you, maybe you, who have walked into a life but not betrayed the culture which you were born into. The Jews were born into religiosity, but over and over again, we find them worshiping other gods. We find them lackadaisically following the one that they said that they came into the dance with. Jehovah was not the paramount thing in their life, and so they half-heartedly serve. And so we find in the prophets that God just finally comes to a place and He says, I can't stand your songs. I can't stand your worship. I can't stand your offerings. Because they had failed to betray their culture. Because God is in the business of not refashioning and repurposing you and I. He is in the business of recreating something that was demolished, stained, unseeable through the mist and the mire that has become our lives. He is in the purpose of redeeming people, recreating them into what they should have been, not what we are or have been, like Rahab. So the first thing we need to see is salvation always begins with the heart and then leads to the feet. In Joshua chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I left it in their scripture. It says, but the woman who had taken the two men, Rahab, and hid them, she said, yes, the men did come when the king came to interrogate them. Now she's got them hiding on the second floor, kind of on their roof, the balcony, covered over with hay. She was renovating the place. Kind of like Miss Kitty, every once in a while had to slap a new coat of paint. And she was hiding them up there. But when the king and his guard come, not just some random soldiers, but when the king knocks on the door and says, where are they? She says, I don't know. They went out the gate before it closed. Because the city of Jericho knew the people were coming. And so they had closed the gates. at night so that the army couldn't come in. And it wasn't going to be very long before they shut it all together to fortify their city against these encroachers, these Israelites, these Jews. And so we see in the life of Rahab that she had come to a place where it had started in her heart but had led to her feet, because now she's harboring fugitives. She knows something's about to happen. She's not putting her trust in a king at her doorstep. She's putting her trust in a God that has brought the people out of Egypt and knocking on her front door as well. So salvation always begins with what we know in our heart, but has to lead to what we do with our feet. Too many believers have a heart belief, but they don't have any feet belief. They are too happy to sit in the armchairs of their spiritual lives and saying, I'm in the game, but their feet don't show it. Matter of fact, I'll give you a quick point. My son loves Under Armour clothes. For those of you who don't know, it's real big athletic gear. It's made in Vietnam and costs like $20 for a pair of socks. I'm just telling you. But it was initially marketed and pulled as elite athletes wear this stuff. And so, you know, we were getting ready for baseball season. He's got to have these pants, because if you don't have these pants, you can't be all that you can be. You won't be able to do the things that are the team is calling upon you, because you've got to have magical pants. So we're at the store, and we've just bought magical pants. And we're leaving. And there was a guy that was probably in his mid-30s and not much taller than Eric, but much more round, who had on an Under Armour hat and an Under Armour t-shirt. And I said, look, son, it doesn't make you an athlete. Unless he is the ball that you bowl with. In bowling. I mean, I've never met a more round person. And I mean just fat, because I mean the kettle is black, so to speak. But I mean, he was perfectly round. It was like God had just went roundness. But I guarantee you, he couldn't run out of the store. Many of us walk in with our hats that say, with the cross on it, and our t-shirts with the cross on it. But we couldn't run out of the church. We couldn't give our testimony to save someone else's soul. Why? Well, there's too many reasons to go into. But we believe in our hearts, but for some reason our feet and our hearts don't connect. We've got to serve. We've got to betray the culture that we've come from. You're hiding secrets that aren't meant to be secret. You have the gospel of life. The keys to heaven and life are in your hands, and God has given them to you to use to go set captives free, and yet we can't get our feet to work. So it has to begin with our heart, but it has to lead to our feet. The second thing we see in chapter 2, verse 8, the basics of faith. The basics of faith sometimes are hard to grasp even for veteran believers. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at Joshua and the people of Israel as they marched around Jericho in the most absurd act of obedience ever. It's absurd to do that. But they did it. But you could almost hear their grumblings. Now look with me in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men fell asleep, she went up to the roof and said this to them. And this is why Rahab is included in the roll call of faith. She said this to them while she's in the midst of her own crisis, while the king has just left her door and there is an army she is walled up with. There's an army outside, but then there's an army inside. And she has betrayed that army so that she could be part of the one outside. She says this in verse 8, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the dread of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did in Shio and Og and the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. Now please swear to me that by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family, because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sign, a sure sign, that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers and sisters, and all who belong to me, and save us from death. A woman of ill repute in a lost city knew more about what God was doing in the life of the Israelites than sometimes the Israelites were doing. Sometimes we are too smart for our own good that we miss the simplicity of God's story. Here the Israelites were wrapped up in military conflicts, of quick pro quos of how they're going to get from point A to point B, how as an army they're going to conquer the promised land. And yet Rahab sits inside the very city's walls that are about to fall down, and she says, I know God's got it all under control. He's already given it to you. We know this is an inevitability. I sit here today talking to two spies, and I'm telling you it's already done with. Do you remember when you were first born into the kingdom of God? You didn't know anything except God was in control and that He saved you. But yet sometimes as we grow in faith, we lose sight of that. That God seems to be in control, that He guides things, that the minutia of all of the other things that come into our life, even though they may be spiritual, pale in comparison to what God is doing. Let's keep going. Chapter 6 and 22 and 23, we see salvation always means leaving your world behind. Joshua chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Joshua said to the two men who scouted the land, go to the woman of ill repute's house and bring the woman out of there and all who are with her, just as you promised her. So the young men scouted, went in, and brought her out. Mothers and brothers, father and all who belonged to her, and they brought out the whole family and settled them outside the camp of Israel. They burned up the city and everything in it. Salvation was always meant, has always mean, and will always mean that we must leave this world behind. Not in the sense of one day we'll die, but in the sense that we must die to this place. To a life that we've come from, to a people that maybe have seemed to be an anchor or chains around us, there comes a sense where we must burn some bridges as we enter into a salvation relationship. Too many times, when we betray that culture, if you will, when we leave our old lives and come into the new lives, we try to stuff our pockets with as much of that old life as we can. Oh, I couldn't possibly do without that. God won't mind if I keep a little bit of this. And we snuggle away and steal away like chipmunks hiding nuts in a tree. Things that we don't necessarily want God to see, but they're ties to what we once were. Rahab sat there in the feet and the presence of Joshua and God Himself, with two spies next to her and her entire family, as what was left of Jericho was in smolders. We hold too many ties to what we once were, and then scratch our heads when they seem to have so much power over us. It's because we keep letting those things from our former life rule over us. Do away with them. Let them burn inside the walls of Jericho. Otherwise, they will continue to have power over us. In James chapter 2, we also see Rahab mentioned once more. Just a few pages over to your right in James chapter 2. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat well," but you don't give him what his body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But some will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that God is one. Well done. The demons also believe this, and they tremble. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see, faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. So the scripture was also fulfilled, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, the man is justified by works, not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Sometimes as believers, we always hear things. Scripture, prayer, preacher occasionally. But we don't always see things. We don't have those two senses connected. I remember when I was growing up, we would always have these goofy games that my brother and I would do. Kind of a would you rathers. And he asked me, he said, "Would you rather be deaf or would you rather be blind?" I didn't know how to answer that question. Now that I'm married, I think I'd rather be deaf. Although my wife says I already am. But there's a disconnect. You need both. I know some people will go, "Well, you can't discount faith." No, you can't. You need both hearing and seeing to function, to get around, to do the things that we need to do. But so many times we walk around blind because we're not seeing. Oh, we hear, but we don't see. And that makes it impossible for us to be active. Let's look here in the same way. It says, in the same way as Abraham. Notice James condenses Paul's list. Paul went through a great number of people, but James just does two, Abraham and Rahab. Both as symbolic gestures and stories of how faith and works combined. We saw in the story in Joshua 2 and 6 how Rahab had left her life and had now become people of Israel. She is part of the promise of Abraham now. She has received welcome into that group. She has betrayed that what she was and now has become something else. She is now Israelite. And now we see in James that as her testimony is retold to those New Testament hearers once more, again, her name is associated with Abraham, the father. This tells us, folks, that not all of us are going to be Abrahams, but many of us have come from similar situations of sin that most people would turn their nose up at. Or if somebody found out, they would look at us differently. We've come out of testimonies like that. And notice how James puts them both together, equal, proving the same point. Meaning one day when you and I join the great saints up yonder, there she'll be, right next to Abraham, singing praises to the God that she proclaimed to those two spies, in the same way as Abraham. When the personnel committee calls you or the nominating committee calls you and asks you to teach a Sunday school class or asks you to help in some way or somebody asks you to come volunteer at the church, just know you may not be Abraham. You may not feel like you're the father of the faith or even the mother of the faith as Sarah. But you can at least be Rahab. She was born into a life of decadence and filth and yet transformed and became part of the culture. She believed in her heart, which led to actions with her feet. You can do that. There's not a prerequisite test to volunteering and to being part of the ministries of this church. You've just got to be Rahab and be born again. God will take care of the rest. So both Abraham and Rahab are part of the kingdom of God. There's not one of us that's too bad, too stained, too tainted that we can't be part of this kingdom. Not only just part of the kingdom, but an integral part. Because we're going to find, and we look in the scriptures, that she becomes part of the line of the Messiah himself. Rahab? Really? The second thing we see, faith is more than words and more than theology. Verses 15 through 19. We see the person say, well, I have faith. And then James says, well, what if somebody comes to you and their clothes are falling off their back? They haven't had enough to eat. They have obvious needs. And you pat them on the back and you say, wish you well, stay warm and well fed. But don't do anything. That faith is dead, James says. How many of us walk into the doors of this sanctuary, know that there are needs of not only our church, but of people, people in your life, people in the life of this church, but we say, somebody else can. Anybody but me. Stay warm, well fed, and have a good day, sir. James says that faith is dead. It's useless, worthless. Might as well not even be around. How many of you like wasps? Oh, yeah. Some of you didn't want to answer because, you know, it can't be good. We had a pear tree. Not the good pears, the nasty pears, but we ate them. It grew in our tree, and we were kids. We put anything in our mouth. But after a while, we had to share them with wasps. Wasps didn't earn it, didn't pick at it. They didn't harvest any of the things like we did. But by the way, don't eat too many pears, folks. I haven't had a pear since I was 16. But yet, as they rotted, we had to share even the good fruit that was still on the trees with wasps. They sting, folks. They become agitated if you swat at them. I know some of you like to sting. Some of you get agitated when somebody swats at you. But there are a good number of people picking good fruit off the tree, harvesting, doing the work. And you are just waiting for what's rotten. You're of no worth and no good. You say, oh, preacher, that's harsh. I didn't say you were dead. James did. So what do you mean? Where's your point? Where are you going? This is too hard, Brother Philip. You've been gone a week now. Take it easy. Now listen, folks. Rahab was dead. Rahab was circling rotten fruit. But the next thing you know, she had a heart belief that led to a foot belief. And now she is included in the annals of faith. The same thing can be said for you, even for me. There's no one past redemption. Life is more than words, more than theology that we learn in Sunday school. There has to come a point in time, and I think James would say this if he were alive today, to kind of sum it up and bring it to us today. There comes some time to shut up, or put up. I know that's a bad word. Sorry, Ace. There comes a point in time where we have talked a good game, but that's all we've done. It's time to get in the game. We've studied the game plan. Some of us know it backwards and forwards. Some of us at least know the cover and know where the table of contents is. It's time to get in the game. You say, well, I'm not a star player. I'm not Abraham. No, you're not. Neither am I, but guess what? Rahab's included. So if you fall somewhere in between there, guess what? You can be in the game. But faith is more than words and theology. more than what we say and more than what we believe. Faith, James says, has to carry our feet with us. Otherwise, we don't really believe it. How many of you have ever sat in a chair? How many of you have ever sat in a chair and it broke? I have. Mostly because of my girth, because I don't have Under Armour clothes. But I remember as I sat in it, and one leg went that way, one leg went that way, two legs went backwards, and my legs went forwards, and the chair bottomed out. I remember the next time I tried to sit down in any chair, I tried it out. I made sure it worked. I made sure it could hold my girth. I knew that chairs were designed to hold people, but I had been let down. My belief system had been put into check. But at some point, because I don't have Under Armour clothes, I had to sit down. Faith is more than words, more than belief. James tells us through the life of Rahab, it's about these feet doing something. Let's finish up. James says in verse 25 or verse 26, death is never life. James spent about 6, 7, 10 verses telling people that they believed falsely, that their faith without works is dead, and dead faith is not life. Sometimes we like to read over that to make us feel better about our inactivity, our lack of life in our life. But James puts it completely. His first hearers, even a child that reads it today, will tell you that death is not life. And we have been brought life through the gift of Jesus Christ on that cross that we're about to celebrate because of his resurrection. Death is not life. Let me put it a little more plainly. If there is no feet to your faith, there is no faith. There's just not. I wish it were so. I wish it weren't so, folks, because then I could sit down and I could tell you you're okay. But James spent too long. Rahab's life was too long, too great a glorious of salvation to say anything else other than if your faith is dead, it's not alive, and you don't have it. Many folks walk the aisles of our churches, have walked this aisle, jumped into that baptistry, and are dead. And you say, Brother Philip, how can you know? Because they don't have any feet. There are no feet. Their life hasn't changed. They went through the baptistry and then they went back to live in a smoldering ruin that was Jericho. And they didn't join the Israelites. Death is never life. We don't go to funerals and sit around in silence waiting for them to get out of the casket, do we? Why? Because it's a simple truth. Death is not life. Life is life. Like Rahab proclaimed that day to those spies, while still in mortal danger, I know that God has given you this place, and I want to be part of what you are. I want to be part of what he is doing. Save me. And then she helped the spies escape. Then she joined the Israelites and lived a wonderful life as part of the people of God. Death, however, is not life. People walk the baptistry, say they make a confession, even attend Sunday school. But folks, there is no feet to their faith. And I don't mean evident things that you've got to make a checklist. Please don't get... I'm not the one that approves these things. There's no checklist that in heaven while I'm standing there, all right, line up, people of Central. We're all about to go in. Except you. You didn't make the checks on the list. This is between you and God. If there are no feet to your faith, you know it. You know it. If there are, you know it. If you're somewhere in between, and I fear that's where we all are, there's more we could do, and we'll look at that tonight. We feel like there's more. That's different than nothing at all. Some signs of life mean life, don't they? But if there are none, you don't hunger for the things of God. You don't speak to the Creator, author of your salvation. You occasionally tip your hat to Him in church or Sunday school, or maybe even every day. But in your heart, you can't get this thing started to get this thing started. Death is not life. Only you can answer that question. Is this a body of death, or is this a body of life? James, or Paul, says something similar. And many of you remember that passage in Romans where he says, "The things that I want to do, I don't do those things. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself always doing. What a wretched man I am." Then he asks a question, the most important question of that whole passage: who will save me from this body of death? Glory to Christ Jesus our Lord. You may feel like you're a body of death. Glory to the Lord Jesus Christ who saves. Rahab is a wonderful testimony that you can come from anywhere, be part of anything, and be called an Israelite, to be called a child of the King, follower of Jehovah the Most High, and be part of the greatest promise that was ever given to any person, that promise to Abraham by God that he would one day see children that vast multiplied, so many that you couldn't count them like the sand or the stars, because they would come through the Messiah who would redeem mankind. You can be part of that. You can leave this body of death, come into a body of life. Let's finish. What about you? What have you left behind? What are you holding on to? Because those things that you hold on to us. They hold us back. They need to be left behind. And lastly, if faith is doing, what are you doing? If faith and works go together hand in hand, you may believe, but what are you doing? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've brought salvation both to Rahab and her house, but also to ours. That all we have to do is look and believe that you have provided that salvation through Jesus Christ. Believe in the promises that you've given to us, and we can be born again. For those of us who are struggling with the things that we've held on to, Father, help us in faith to let them go. To do away with the things of the previous life, those things of our world that taint us, hold us back, and weigh us down. Father, for the one or two who are sitting here this morning and they don't have life, they may have church membership, they may be part of a role, may even be faithful attenders, but they don't have life. Just as Rahab, let them trust you for that, that salvation is yours and yours to give, and you give freely. Let this be the day of salvation. Let this be the day of life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Which life will you choose?